come to worship the Lord today in the house of God. And as we do so, we worship Him by singing together our opening hymn, 401, In Land or Store I May Be Poor, My Place Unknown, My Name Obscure, Of This I Have the Witness Sure, O Bless the Lord of Jesus. Let's rise to our feet as we sing. Let's read our psalm for today, 68, Psalm 68. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto the Lord, or sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, the abbreviated form of Jehovah, and rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless, And a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou, O God, didst send a plentiful rain, whereby thou didst confirm thine inheritance. When it was weary, thy congregation hath dwelt therein. Thou, O God, hast prepared of thy goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though ye have lion among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow and salmon. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, and high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. And we're going to finish there at verse 19. May the Lord bless his word to every heart. He's still the God of Israel, and we've read that term in the scriptures this morning, and we want you to pray for Israel. You've heard the news and what took place last night, and 300 drones and missiles launched against the country from Iran. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem is the exhortation, the command given in the Psalm 122. And we certainly want to remember that land today. Ernie went to be with Christ yesterday. We've been remembering Ernie in prayer. And we want you to pray for the Monteith family, Wesley and Helen McCauley, of course, from our own congregation. This is Helen's father, and there are many connected to that family. We want to remember them in sorrow. The youth are away today, many of them, to Malaya, down to Ganaway, and so we miss their presence, but they're having a good time, and they're probably finishing their morning service just about now, for lunch is at a 12:15, and after lunch they'll be eventually returning home. So we want to pray together, seek the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we come to the presence of our God today. And he is our God by covenant relationship, by your mercy and your grace towards us. He's our God by creation, for he has made us. And Lord, we are the workmanship of thy hand. And he is our God by redemption. We can rejoice in the personal saving relationship that we have with the God of heaven today. And Lord, he's still the God of Israel, as we've read in the scriptures. You favored the land of Israel. You blessed the people. You chose them not because there was anything better in them, not because they were greater numerically, but you set your love upon just a few million people back then. That eternal love and that grace. You brought them through many difficult circumstances. Think of that long period of trial in the house of bondage in Egypt before deliverance came. And you raised a man, as you always do, to lead them forth. And we thank you for those 40 years in which Moses was tasked with the job of bringing them to at least the borders of the promised land. And Lord, you brought them into that land. They took possession of it. You overcame their enemies. A land that was good, flowing with milk and honey. A land who has received the blessing of God through the centuries. And thine eye is still upon that land and still upon that people. And we know that you have a purpose for it. And we think of all the great prophecies of your word in the Old Testament and in the New. And Lord, in this time of war and conflict and oppression, we pray that you will surround that land and that people with your protection. We pray, Lord, that you will defeat wicked and evil men. We pray that you will bring down governments that are there to cause havoc in the world. And hasten that day when Jesus will come. For we know that when the Savior returns, he will bring peace to that land in a greater way than ever before. And a nation will be born in a day. And Lord, many will turn to the true Messiah as their eyes are opened and their hearts are brought to understand. We pray that you will give a lot of wisdom to the government of that nation. And we pray where there are the Lord's true people who know Christ, that you will make them an influence, a witness at this time. Even so come, Lord Jesus, is what the cry of John was. And Lord, we would pray for the coming of Christ, that that day would be hastened. We are to look for and hasten toward the day of the Lord. And so we pray these things believingly. We remember families in mourning today. We continue to remember the Shield family and the Borlands before the throne of grace today, that you will comfort their hearts. And we remember Wesley and Helen and the Monteith family also in sorrow. We thank you for the life of Ernie, the many years you gave to him in this world, the eldership that he had in Oma for many, many years. And Lord, we think of all the influence that he's been through these decades, and we know that that influence will never fall to the ground because God has been in it and God will bless it. And he, being dead, will yet speak. Remember the family and comfort them. Draw graciously near to them in this time. And remember the funeral services tomorrow. We pray that your presence will be known, and that those who have responsibility to bring your word will be greatly helped. Remember our young people. They've been away this weekend. We know that they've been blessed. We thank you for the times that they've had sitting beneath your word, times of fellowship, the season of prayer that they had this morning, and the Bible studies that were conducted. And Lord, we know that they'll come back maybe a little bit tired, but they will come back refreshed spiritually. We pray for a real work of grace to have been done in their hearts for your honor and for your glory. So bless us today as we wait on in your house. Remember our friends from Ukraine. We know that war still continues to rage in their land. Bring it to an end. And these folks that have been with us now for almost 2 years, may your gracious hand be upon them. Lord, hear our cry. For Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing, Dear Savior, Thou Art Mine. It's the hymn 390. How sweet the thought to me. Let me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. It is a sweet thought indeed to me. We're singing this beautiful hymn this morning at the early season of prayer. It was a real blessing to be able to say, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I know thou art mine. Can you say that today? Do you know the Savior? Does he belong to you? Do you belong to him? Dear Savior, thou art mine. Let's rise and sing.
Dear Savior, thou art mine.
bid you welcome to the house of God today. Good to see all who are here. May the Lord bless you. Some of you might not be able to see very well this morning because there are three pairs of glasses at the back, and I was asked to mention those glasses. I saw them this morning. There are two red framed pairs, and there's one green legs on it. Isn't that right? And they're still there. And there's these pair, and they've been in the pulpit for months now. There's only one glass in it right enough, but, you know, if you don't claim them, we'll give them away. That pair will not be much use to anybody, I don't think. Our young people, as I said, they've been in Ganaway down there beside Malile, and they've had a very good weekend, and their meeting's probably finished, and they're sitting having their dinner before returning home. We are thankful to our youth leaders who have brought them, who have a love for them, and for the young people who have gone and benefited. We are grateful to Greg, who has ministered the word. He and his wife were there. Grandchildren were being minded. I was told that Alec and Roberta were away, and they needed quality time with the children coming back. So it's worked both ways. I trust they'll come back refreshed, and I trust that they'll make it to the evening meeting tonight and not fall asleep. But we're thankful for all that has taken place. If you are joining us on the internet, and many do, and we hear stories about people listening in all the time, we welcome you on Sermon Audio, Facebook, and YouTube. We come together again for prayer at 6:30 before the evening service, which is at 7 o'clock. And I want to preach on three wonderful things about God. If you want to look up the text, it's Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to concentrate upon verse 4 and a little bit into verse 5 as well. Three wonderful things about God. Pray for us as we bring that message this evening. Refreshments will be served. We look to you ladies who normally help with this to bring the eatables. Hebron Tots in the morning at 10. School's ministry on Tuesday has two assemblies in the morning, the William Pinkerton in Dervik, and Jonathan will go to it, and God willing, I'll be in Castle Row. Tuesday at 11 is the senior fellowship. Wednesday evening is our monthly committee meeting at 8 o'clock. Thursday night is our midweek at 8 o'clock, and as we announce, we will bring a report of the trip to Romania. There'll be special prayer for the children's ministry. Friday night, the youth fellowship at 8 p.m. And also on Friday night, organized by Vision for Kids, is a special night to help with the work in Kenya and Uganda. And if you're able to go to the town hall for 7:30, there's a special evening of praise that will take place. I think it's free to get in, but there'll be an offering to help with these two African countries and the work there. Saturday is the open air at 11 in the center of our town that is all being dug up. I do not know why, but they're digging. And I don't know why it's going to take so many weeks. It's advertised. It's over 6 months. It's going to be in chaos down there. But anyhow, we will still have the open air, the preaching of the word, and we will stand together to proclaim Christ. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting, 8 o'clock. Sunday school, 10:30. The Bible class at 10:45. And number 5, a lesson on life. Mervyn will bring this study. The overall theme is good guidance for godly living, which is a study in the book of James. Worship service, 12 noon. Gospel meeting at 7. I'll be here to preach at both services, God willing. Refreshments will be served. We indicated during the past week that the grandfather of Johnny has passed away, and we want to express again on the Lord's Day our sympathy to Johnny and to Joanna and their family and the Shields family on the death of their loved one, Sammy Shields. And we also want to express our sincere sympathy to Wesley and Helen and their family on the death of Helen's father, Ernie Monteith, who is well known to us all. He's been an elder for many, many years in Omagh, And he went to be with Christ yesterday morning. The funeral is tomorrow in Omagh Free Church at 2 o'clock. And there is a time in the home beforehand. If anyone's able to get earlier and go to the home, you'll be made most welcome there. Just to mention, in a couple of weeks' time, just less than a couple of weeks, there's a recognition service for Kirsty. Kirsty has been studying now for almost a year with Crown College, and that will take place on the 27th of April over in England at Crown College. We also mentioned during the week that we plan, in the will of God, to go back to the high school in September for our gospel mission. Our elders feel very exercised to do this again, and we look forward to it. I make this announcement so that God's people can begin to pray. If there's much prayer, the old saying is, there'll be much blessing. If there's little prayer, there'll be little blessing. So let's really take it upon our hearts and seek the Lord. Helping Hands, we've mentioned this to you. We'll do it again today, Saturday the 18th of May in Lisburn. And this is Grace in Action, organized by a number of our ministers. And they will have this from time to time. They've called it an occasional fellowship for all who are experiencing challenging circumstances through disability, illness, or anxiety. Whether young or old, all are welcome to join for praise and the word, with the opportunity to meet new friends around a light lunch. So that's at 1 o'clock. If you are able to go to that, you feel that you will benefit from it, Saturday the 18th of May. Now, just a few of the pictures of what's been happening in Ganaway. These are all challenging team effort, team building occasions, as you can see. And these are just a few of the shots of our young people. You just look at it and you make up your mind what they're doing and the kind of obstacle courses that they've had. But this is the high ropes, as some of you know the area. And it is, somebody needs to hold the ropes while others go up. And if the ropes are let go, there's a problem, as you can imagine. And then they create these kind of war situations and go out and fight. There's Jonathan going to lead his team. I don't know who was victorious on that day. But anyhow, they've had a very, very good time. And most of all, they gather together to have these fellowship times and study the Word of God together. And that was just a recent photograph of the young people standing on the shore at Malile. And if you can read that on the sand, well written, Hebron Youth 24. You see that okay? And then just they had a time of prayer this morning before they went to their worship service, but that was a really good time of prayer. Some of you may have learned that the Pattersons have officially retired as missionaries now from the land of Kenya. And two of our ministers, the Reverend Greer and the Reverend Wilson, they went out for the occasion, out to Kenya, that is, and special meetings were held just to say farewell to the Patterson couple who have served the Lord in Kenya for quite a few years. So remember them as they come home, that the Lord will be with them and bless them as they have a big change of life. You can imagine what it is being in Kenya, serving these years, and now coming home. We continue to pray for those who need the Lord's touch. And Lydia's had more treatment on Friday, and we're praying for her. We know that very important scans will be done in about 10 days' time, and then decisions will be made about the future. So you continue to pray for her and the others who need the Lord's touch. Pray for the land of Ukraine. Every day or every Sunday, we keep this on our list, and we keep it on our list on a Thursday night because it is a land that needs prayer and our friends who are with us. And we've mentioned Israel as well. We think of all that's happening there. Our tithes and offerings will now be brought into the house of God as we worship the Lord in our giving. Remember, it's Building Fund Sunday. And we sing together 361. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. And the chorus is, stayed upon Jehovah. Coming again to Mark chapter 12. Last time we ended the reading at verse 12, and we want to read that verse, just leading us into the next little section. And so just these few verses, verse 12 through to verse 17. Verse 12, Mark chapter 12. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. And they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Nobody ever spoke like Christ spoke. He spoke with all authority, for he was God. And as he speaks here, he speaks that way. And as a result, the people are silenced and they marvel at what he has to say. We were to pray, Lord, bless our study. Teach us, Lord, what the Savior is saying to our hearts this day. We just picture this scene as the people have gathered around him and various ones are sent to ask questions on this occasion. And we thank you for the infinite wisdom of Christ and every answer that he gave. And we thank you for what we learn today from what Christ had to teach on this occasion. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Fill me now with the Holy Spirit. May the Spirit of God abide with us and fill the hearts of your people and give us a teachable spirit. Help us to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we come to look at a political question that is asked by the Lord. And we'll just talk a little bit about what's happening in this chapter. The parable of the vineyard that we looked at last time condemned the Jewish people, especially the leaders, for their carelessness, their unfaithfulness, and their wickedness. They were the most highly favored and privileged people on earth, and God expected fruit for them, much more than what he received. He had given them leaders and prophets, deliverers and faithful ministers, but they rejected every single one of them. Some of them they sent away empty, some of them were beaten, others were murdered. Indeed, the well-beloved son was sent, a reference to Christ himself. And the well-beloved son in the story was killed by the wicked husbandmen. And that's exactly what these Jewish people were going to do with Christ in the matter of a few days' time, in a short period. Listen to what the Word of God says. The first verse that we read, verse 12. They sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. Now, though they left his presence, as far as they were concerned, the matter was not over. When the enemies of Christ, who thirsted for his blood, could not find opportunity to take him there and then and put him to death, they tried to ensnare him by questions. The Jewish leaders sent representatives. Look again at verse 14 or 13. They send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians. Look at verse 18. They then come unto him the Sadducees. Look at verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and they had only one intention, and that was not honorable. It was far from honorable. They wanted to catch him in his words. Now, three groups pose questions to the Savior. We have a political question, and it's the one we're going to address today, that was asked by the Herodians. In fact, Pharisees and the Herodians came together to ask this question. It's a political question. We have it at the end of verse 14. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And then we have a theological question that is asked by the Sadducees. And it was to do with the resurrection. We have it from verse 19 onwards. And the scenario is to do with someone who dies.
If you look at it there, verse 19, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, and his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto him. And well, you know what follows, the scenario of death after death, and whose wife is she going to be in heaven, in the eternity of God? And of course, these men that asked the question didn't even believe in the resurrection, but they're just trying to stumble the Lord. A political question, a theological question, and then there's a religious question. And this is asked by a scribe representing other scribes, and they come to the Lord and they want to know in verse 28, just at the end of it, which is the first commandment of all? Now, we're going to look at the first question. We'll come to the others in our study. But we're told that a certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians approached the Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion. And we see that they address him with flattering words. Do you see what they say to the Lord? You have it in verse 14. Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. One of the commentators that I was reading on this had something very interesting to say by way of summary. And he said, here is a fair glove drawn upon a foul hand. There are those who will smile in your face and at the same time cut your throat. I thought that was a very powerful summary of what was happening with these men that come to the Lord, smiling with their flattering words in the face of Christ, but really, really they're out to do him harm and to bring him down, to cut his throat in that sense if they can. They only wanted to ensnare him. If Jesus agreed that tax should be paid, he would then seem to deny the sovereignty of God over Israel, and he would lose popular support. If Jesus agreed that tax should not be paid, he would openly declare himself an enemy of Rome and be treated as a revolutionary. How wonderfully and wisely Jesus answers this question, and we'll come to see it in a few moments' time. There's so much to learn here, not only about hypocrisy and treachery and dishonesty, but also about paying taxes. And so we look to the Lord for wisdom, for guidance, to search out our hearts and to speak to all of us as we deal with this political question that is put to the Lord. Let's look at the question first of all, and we come back to verse 14, the end part of it, and into verse 15. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? In other words, should we pay our taxes? Should we give to Caesar, to the Roman government, the taxes that they are asking for? Since the year 6 AD, the Jews were forced to pay taxes directly into the emperor's treasury. Some Jewish patriarchs, like the Zealots, refused to pay these taxes because they did not want to recognize Rome or Roman rule as being legitimate. Most people begrudgingly paid the taxes, but everybody hated doing so. We would like today, I suppose. It wasn't just the money. It was also the principle of paying Rome because they were their oppressors. Three taxes were imposed by the Romans on Judea. The first was the ground tax, and that was 10% of all grain and 20% of all wine and fruit. The second tax was an income tax, which amounted to 1% of a man's income. And the third was the poll tax, paid by men aged 12 to 65 and women aged 14 to 65. This was one denarius a year, which was about a day's wage for a laborer. These men who asked the question felt that they had a great plan to stumble Christ. We can almost see the smug, self-satisfied smiles of the Pharisees and the Herodians as they skillfully threw out this question to the Lord. They thought that this trap would really ensnare him, but you can't trap Jesus. These men would never learn, really. It's the Pharisees and the Herodians who collaborate together to somehow ensnare the Lord in what they thought was a very clever question. In fact, it's strange when you think about it, these two opposing parties coming together. Of course, they had only one aim, an intention in mind, and that was to destroy the Lord. The Pharisees, these devoutly religious men who loved their nation, who resented the Romans invading their country and seizing power, must have felt that this question, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar, would increase and irritate the common people against Christ, for they hated the fact that Rome was an occupation in their country. On the other hand, the Herodians, who were great supporters of Roman authorities, and they obviously felt that this question may provoke the Lord to criticize the Romans and discourage the people from paying taxes to Caesar, and thus they would use this against Christ to bring the Roman power down upon him. See how these opposites come together for a wicked and dishonorable purpose, to bring Christ down, to turn the people against the Savior, to provoke the Roman government to be against the Lord, and with the sole intention to destroy him. It's not a new thing for those who are at odds with each other to join in confederacy against Christ, against his people, against his work, against his gospel, against his church. And we've seen this happen over the years. People coming together to destroy Christianity. They may not be friends, far from it. Indeed, they may be enemies, but they have a common goal, and that is the overthrow of Christian beliefs and the teachings of the Bible. It might be to sanction the murder of the unborn in the womb. It might be to promote homosexuality or the modern LGBT movement or the transgender campaign. It might be to stop open-air preaching and the furtherance of the gospel in public. It might be to prevent Christians getting into schools or educational establishments. It might be to ban the distribution of the Bible. But it's a confederacy of unlikely people who join forces with one ambition, and that is the destruction of Christ, his word, his gospel, his truth. Now, the question posed is worthy of consideration for any generation in any country. Is it lawful, these people are asking, to give tribute to Caesar? Should we pay our taxes? It may surprise you how many people, even some professing Christians, and they work tirelessly not to pay their taxes. They become dishonest, they tell lies, they break the law, they scheme and plan to avoid paying that which is due to the government. Maybe it's to get some benefit, and they have to be dishonest filling out the form, but they do that because they're going to get money from the government. Maybe it's to avoid paying VAT. Maybe they fill in their tax returns, and they do it dishonestly just to avoid paying taxes. Well, we ought to pay attention to the question here, especially if anyone is being dishonest in their dealings. The question is, do we pay our taxes? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? Now, before we come to the heart of the answer, I want you to notice, secondly, the condition that is known by Jesus, because this is very important also, and we have it in verse 15. But he, should we pay our taxes is the question. But Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? And then he asked for this penny that we'll come to see just in a moment or two. Here is the omniscience of Christ. Here's the God-man who knew all things. He's the one who reads the thoughts of our minds and our hearts. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God, you see, looks on the heart. And these men had come with their flattering words. Outwardly, we see how they addressed the Lord, calling him Master. They had wonderful things to say about him. We know that thou art true. You teach the way of God in truth. And it all sounded very good. But Christ could peel back the layers of rotten hypocrisy and look right into the heart of these men. They complimented the Lord in the highest way possible. They call him Master, which is teacher. And of course they were right, he was a teacher. He was the greatest teacher who ever lived and walked upon this earth. And they call him a true man who taught the truth, who taught the way of God in truth. You could not receive a higher compliment than this. Possess a greater credentials. Be recognized for anything that is more worthy. They flattered him that he didn't care for any man, nor did he regard the person of man. And what they were implying or declaring was this: Christ was not afraid of any man. He was not afraid of offending any person when it came to the declaration of truth. He would not be moved or swayed either by political leaders on one hand, the authorities of Rome, or religious leaders on the other hand, the Jewish people. Now, of course, they were right about what they said. Christ was righteous and holy and honorable. Through and through, Christ would declare what was right when it came to good and evil, when it came to truth and falsehood. The great problem here is, though they declared these things which are so true about the Lord, they were speaking lies in their heart, for they hated him. And they did not believe the things that they stated. They were only there to catch him in his words. They were persecuting him, intending to trap him, desiring his death as a deceiver. They drew near to him. The Bible speaks about this with their lips, but their heart was far away from God. And there's things to learn. When we come to the presence of Christ, as these men did, and we offer our words, maybe it's in a worship service just like this, and we're offering our singing and our praising and our testifying, our preaching, our speaking to one another, we may do it with well-sounding words, but what is our heart like? That's the important thing. You could sit in God's house, offer your worship, sing the songs, speak well to the person beside you, and yet all the time your heart is filled with hypocrisy. And God sees it. Never forget it. We can fool one another. We can fool our friends. We can fool our families. We can fool our elders, our pastor, but we can certainly not fool God. In the matter before us, it was to do with taxes, rendering to the government that which was lawful, that which was legal, what was imposed, and making excuses, really, why we shouldn't do this. You know, the government has no right to take so much. I pay too much in tax. That's maybe the way people feel. Maybe we devise ways to illegally defraud the powers that be. Now, we speak well of Christ. We use flattering words like the Herodians did. We call him master. We say he's true. We say he teaches the way of God and truth. But the sad reality, our hearts are far away from him, because all the time we possess a heart that is filled with hypocrisy. Now, what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is pretending to be something that you're not. It's using great and good words, speaking well, singing well with the lips, but the heart is false. It's not right with God. It's looking the part on the outside, but inwardly tells a different story, and God sees it, you see. This is what the Lord really is teaching us here. I see your heart. I know what's going on inside. We need to learn from what's happening here. Oh, Christ knows the hypocrisy of our hearts. I can only see the outer man. When I come to church, I see you on the outside, or I go down the street, I just see the outward person of those around me. And I can only hear the audible words that people speak, whatever leaves their mouth. That's all I can see, and that's all that I can hear. And it's the same with the people beside you, your family members, your friends, your associates. We only detect the character of a man by what we see and what we hear. But God looketh on the heart. And that ought to concern us, because God knows the real man. We can't fool him with our words or with our outward appearance. His all-seeing, all-penetrating eyes pierce through the sham and the pretense and the falsehood and the play-acting. Thou, God, seest me. There is a passage in the Psalms that you ought to study. We've referred to it sometimes when we're thinking about the knowledge of God and the all-seeing eye of God. And it's there in the Psalm 139. And I just want to read the words really without much comment, because they don't need any comment. And I'll read them quickly to you. 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. That just simply means God knows what we think before we think. And our thoughts are afar off, and they're not even formed in our mind. God sees our thoughts before they come to our minds. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thine hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And really, it's just speaking about God's knowledge. Knows all about us in our homes, when we sit down, we rise up, all about us everywhere we go, wherever our feet carries us in this world, to the heights, to the depths, to the breadths, everywhere we go, God's eye is upon us, and he sees us, and he hears us, and he knows our hearts, and he knows the thoughts of our minds, the all-knowing God. And Paul referred to God in Romans chapter 8 as he that searcheth the hearts. Something you and I can't do, but God does it. We read several times in the Gospels that Jesus knew their thoughts. These people gathered around him every day. No matter what they said, no matter how they looked, Jesus could look right into their thoughts, right into their hearts. He knew them completely. The patriarch Job asked the question, dost not he see all my ways and count all my steps. And so, my friends, Jesus knew their hypocrisy. That's what the Bible tells us here. The condition that is known by Jesus. Now let's come to the answer. And so thirdly, we have the illustration that is used by Jesus. Come back to Mark chapter 12 and look at verse 15 through to 17. Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it and saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. A penny, likely a Roman penny, a denarius. It shows how poor the Lord was when he had to borrow one for this illustration. Jesus takes the penny, he holds it up, and he asks the question, Whose is this image? Whose is this superscription? The Herodians give the reply, It's Caesar's. He made them acknowledge that the current money of their nation was Roman money. It had the emperor's image on one side. It had his superscription on the other side. And Jesus gives this very simple but profound answer, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. The Romans had invaded the land. They were in occupation. They were the government in the time of Christ. The Jews resented this. They hated them for obvious reasons. But Jesus still says, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And the Bible teaches that we are to be in subjection to the civil powers of our country, except where there is a clear violation of God's laws. Our loyalty obviously must come to God first. We are reminded in Romans 13 that the powers that be are ordained of God. And of course, a government will often bring benefits that you and I enjoy. And those benefits are provided by the taxes, by the way. The Roman authorities provided security. The seas were cleared of pirates. The roads were cleared of robbers. It built roads, provided water systems, and many other benefits during their time of occupation in Israel. And it's the same for us. We have law and order provided by the state. We have a water supply, we have a sewage system, we have roads, we have walkways, we have a national health system, we have a social security provision, and you can begin to list all the things that our taxes pay for. And we may complain at times it's not all that we would like it to be, and that might be so, but you just need to step out of our country and go to some other countries, and you'll see there's a lot less benefits in those lands. The state is the origin of many things that we have that make life livable. We receive all the benefits, and therefore we cannot opt out of our responsibilities and refuse to pay our taxes. Render to Caesar is what Jesus says, the things that are Caesar's. But also render to God the things that are God's, and that's important. As we have responsibilities to the civil authorities, more importantly, we have solemn responsibilities to the God who made us. If we are Christians, to the God who redeemed us. We are bought with a price. And therefore, we're not our own. You don't belong to yourself any longer, dear child of God. The blood of Christ was spilt at the cross to redeem you and to save you and to make you God's child. And so you can't say, I belong to myself and I will do whatever I want. No, you've brought yourself under the domain of God, and you're out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and you're not your own any longer. And so the great and the challenging question as we close today is, are we rendering to God the things that are God's? Just as the Roman coin had Caesar's image stamped upon it, and thus rightfully fell under his jurisdiction, so every child of God has the divine image stamped upon him or her, and thus rightfully belongs to God. God created us. He gave us the very breath of life that we breathe every day. We owe our existence to him. You should never forget that. You live, you move, you have your being because God permits it. You have breath in your body today because God permits it. Life is a gift from God. God created us. All that we are and all that we have belongs to God. It's God-given. He rightfully owns our bodies, our possessions, our money, our time, our talents. If we are not yielding ourselves to God, to his sovereign lordship, we are disobeying the supreme authority of the universe. So what are the things of God? If I was to ask you, what are the things that belong to God that the Lord expects us to yield to him? Well, I can list a few. Our bodies, for example. We're told to bring our bodies and to put them on the altar. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Our Sabbath worship belongs to God. Our Bible study, time in the Word, belongs to God. That's the things of God. Our private prayer, our public prayer, our closet times when we shut ourselves in with the Lord alone belongs to God. Witnessing and winning souls to Christ is the things of God. Holy living, our tithes, our offerings, our faithfulness to his work, our love for each other. That's part of the things that are God's. Our godly influence in our families. Our family worship. The Ten Commandments that he has given. Supporting missions, the furtherance of the gospel to the nations of the world. Compassion for the poor and the needy. The fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, patience and kindness. You could say the list is endless. God has given his word, his book. And my friends, if you read it and you study it, you will discover what the things of God are and what God requires of you and I. And so render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And as you do so, in a greater sense, in a higher sense, more importantly, make sure that we render to God the things that are God's, and not be found wanting when it comes to the life that we ought to live here upon the earth for his glory. Indeed, live with eternity's values in view. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teachings of Christ. We submit ourselves to your word, to what Christ has said. We pray that you will help us to feel the challenge of our Savior's words. Help us to obey the Lord, to give to Caesar what belongs to him, to give to God what belongs to him, and to walk in this life, a life that is pleasing, not to our fellow man, not to our families or friends, but a life that's pleasing to the Almighty. Make me what I ought to be. Make God's people here what they ought to be. For your glory and for your honor, we pray these things. Amen. 479, search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye, to mine my ways make clear. Stand to see. What makes the words of Christ even more astounding is, in a very short period of time, the Romans were going to take him and crucify him. And yet he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing, resting upon each one that is here. Bless your word to our hearts, and should there be any among us not saved, bring them to Christ and save their souls today. Bless us through the afternoon and then tonight in the gospel. Visit us with the power of God. Pour out your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.